right here. And I just pray for this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in these ministries within our church, within our body, Lord. I do pray for these kinships that are going on, whether it's the couples one or Mrs. C's or whatever is happening, Lord, that you are just drawing people into those things, that we can have that fellowship together. Lord, as we go through your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make room for you. Lord, a lot of us have a lot of things going on in our minds and our hearts, whether it's finances, whether it's physical pain, whether it's other things, Lord. Just help us to focus on you this morning and what Joe has to deliver. I lift him up to you, and I pray that you would fill him with your spirit and overflow onto us, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. When Boone was asking me a while back if we could find someone that would come out and do a teaching on sexual intimacy, which is, of course, often a very touchy subject in marriages. In fact, some couples won't even talk about it with each other. So I called up Pastor Dave and I said, hey, Dave, would you and your wife be willing to come out? And they're both going to be sharing about it at the couple's Friday night kinship. They'll be here. Then Dave's going to stay and share next Sunday as well. I'll be here, but he's going to share. And if you guys remember, Dave, he talks real deep voice. Like I can't even do it. But anyway, he's an awesome guy. And so I asked him, I said, hey, would you and your wife be willing to come do that? And then he said, let me ask my wife. And then he goes, she just fell on the floor and fainted. She said, they were like, oh, you know, it's hard to talk about sexual intimacy. So anyway, it should be a real blessing. Come out next Friday at 6, all right? And then, of course, this Thursday, Tamara, let's do communion this Thursday. We missed communion this last Thursday because I was out of town, but we'll do communion this Thursday. If you want to come out for that, we'll be in the book of Psalms as well. All right, open your Bibles up to the book of Revelation. Revelation, we begin a brand new study in the book of Revelation this morning. And we are going to be in chapter 1. We're just going to look at 3 verses to start off, sort of an introduction to this. So I've called this the unveiling. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This is going to be the second time we go through the book of Revelation. We did it the last time. I looked it up in 2008, and it took us a little over a year to go through it. And so we're going to do it again. Now, we've done another partial study through the first part of the book of Revelation before. We've done that twice now because the second time we did the 7 letters to the 7 churches. Now, over the past 28 years, though, we have taught through the entire Bible one time, and we're already way into our second run through the scriptures. We've taught through the Gospels, all of them, a couple of times, and so we're going through some of these books another time. And I always believe that there's more to learn. Every time you go through a book, every time you study, every time you read, there's always more to learn maybe that you didn't see the first time. Now, I have to admit, of all of the books that we've gone through, Revelation to me is the most, if not the most challenging, one of the most, if not the most challenging books to go through. And the reason I say that is it's hard to understand at times, and it's difficult when you're studying to try to prepare to teach it. But it's also very, very relevant. I said the wrong word this morning. Very relevant to our culture and our time today in 2021. So there's a lot of exciting things in the book of Revelation, and I believe that it'll be very rewarding for us as we go through this. I put something in the bulletin, kind of a little blurb about the book of Revelation. We put this on our Facebook page, sort of a little overview. It says this, that when we open up the books like Revelation, Daniel, or Ezekiel, we come to some of the most amazing parts of God's inspired texts. Why? Because they are very prophetic books, books that foretell and forewarn of many future events. God has not left his people in the dark concerning what is to come, God tells us what is going to happen beforehand so that we are not caught off guard and can be prepared. May the book of Revelation, as we study its pages, inspire us to a deeper commitment to Christ. And that is my prayer, that we might be inspired to a closer walk, a deeper commitment to Jesus Christ as we go through the book of Revelation. Now, of the 66 books in the Bible, the book of Revelation has in it, attached to it, a special blessing for reading it. Look again at verse 3. Pay a little closer attention here. Notice, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So we have God's promise of blessing to those who would read it, to those who would hear it, and to those who would keep what is in this book. And I hope that we're all in that category, that we want to be in that category. Now, there's another interesting exhortation or even warning given to us at the end of the book of Revelation. So if you'll turn there, Revelation chapter 22, and look at verse 18. Listen to what it says. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, or the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So this book has some heavy stuff in it. Special blessing, heavy warning not to mess with it, not to take away from it, not to disregard it, not to change it, not to add to it. And so it's a very special book. Now, as always, and especially now, as I come to a study like this, for me, it's a prayerful thing, because what I'm praying for is that the Holy Spirit will help me to understand this and give me insight and us insight as we study it, and to understand what the author of the book wrote it for. Now, we know that all Scripture from cover to cover, from Genesis 1:1 to 22:21, if I think that's the last verse, Revelation 22:21, when you look at the whole of the entire Bible, all the way from start to finish, what we know about the Scripture is that every part of it is important to us. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed or given by the inspiration of God." And 2 Peter 1:21 says that prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke or wrote from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So everything that we have in this book, the book of Revelation especially, we know was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. John saw these visions. They were given to him especially to speak about last day's events. Now, when we're looking at the book then, who better to explain it to us than the author himself? And so one of the jobs or one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives is he is called our teacher. Turn over with me to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, as Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, this is at the Last Supper, he gives us a promise concerning the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, listen to what he says concerning the Holy Spirit. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is he is called our teacher. And so when we come to the Scriptures, we should always be praying, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit, and may the Holy Spirit be my teacher in helping me to grasp and understand what is being said." 1 John 1:27 says that his anointing teaches you about all things. And that's a special blessing that we all share as Christians. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit if we're born again. And he then is our teacher. He's our comforter, our counselor. So my prayer for us, for all of us in this room, for us as a church, is that he, the Holy Spirit of God, would teach us and give us understanding and insight into the book of Revelation and how it applies to our lives today. Now, as usual, in our first study of a book, I'd like to lay down sort of a foundation as we get into the book. It's to kind of lay down some foundational stuff so that we can have a little bit maybe more insider understanding about who and what and where and when and how the book was written. What's it about? Why was it even given to us? Now, admittedly, as we look at this book, it's probably the most feared of all of the books of Scripture. And I say it's feared because of what, if what comes true, and I believe it's going to, what comes true in this book on planet Earth, it is not going to be a pretty picture. And so it's feared for that reason. And I think another reason that it's feared is it's difficult at times when you're reading the book of Revelation, because there's a lot of symbolism in it and stuff like that, and it's related a lot with the Old Testament. There's a lot of stuff in here that's pretty amazing. But it's hard to understand at times, and so people are afraid to read it. There are even churches that I have heard of, and even seminaries, that will not teach the book of Revelation. They won't touch it. And so the book of Revelation is probably, hands down, the most controversial of all of the books in the New Testament or the Bible, probably the most mysterious, and also the most neglected of all of the books, even though we find that there's a special blessing attached to those who would read it and hear it and study it and all that. But, you know, a lot of people, I think, I've heard people say, I'm afraid to read the book of Revelation. It's too scary. There's a lot of scary stuff in there, right? So people are scared to read it. But when you look at it, you know, it's neat because there's a lot of amazing things in here that I believe the Lord wants us to know concerning the future, concerning the last days. Now, some people are skeptical as well because this book is predominantly prophetic. And what I want to say about Bible prophecy, maybe you didn't know this, but about 1/4 or 28% of the Bible is prophetic. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, some people will say, well, it's all allegory. No, it's not allegory. I believe it's prophetical, and most of it is stuff that is going to literally happen on this earth. They are literal places. They are literal events that are going to take place, mostly in the future and probably in the near future, if what we see Jesus speaks about, signs that would happen, that would give us a foretaste, or kind of we would know that his coming is near. We're seeing a lot of these things unfold. You look at Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21, and Mark chapter 13. All of them talk about these same events. They are paralleled here in the book of Revelation. And so the book of Revelation is really God telling us in advance what is going to take place on planet Earth. It's a book of facts. It's a book, someone put it like this, it's a book of history in advance. See, God knows the end from the beginning. So what we read in this book, we can believe and we can expect that is going to take place with total confidence. Because from God's perspective, God's outside the realm of time, all of this stuff has already happened in God's, from God's perspective. Look at verse 1. Let's go to our text now and look at verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now the word revelation is the Greek word apocalypsis. We get our word apocalypse from it. It literally means an unveiling, or a disclosure, or an uncovering, or a manifestation. It would be like if you had a statue covered over with a big sheet or something, and then you pull that sheet off, and all of a sudden you can see the glorious statue. That's the idea of the revelation, or the unveiling. And so we have a manifestation of God's plans and purposes for the final days of what we know and what we see here on planet Earth. Now, Warren Wiersbe said this, we have in the book, in this book, the Holy Spirit pulling back the curtain and giving us the privilege of seeing the glorified Jesus in heaven and the fulfillment of his sovereign plans and purposes in the world of unbelievers and for his people, the church, and for the nation of Israel. Now, let's understand that the church and Israel are not the same. The church, nor has the church replaced Israel. God is not done with Israel yet. In fact, most of the book of Revelation is dealing with, once more, the nation of Israel, I believe, after the church has been removed from the world. And so this is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And God is going to deal with the nation of Israel in the book of Revelation. Now, we also see here that the revelation, this focus of the book of Revelation is who? Notice the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is everything. Jesus is salvation. Salvation is a person. Salvation is not a religion. Salvation is not a religious system. If you know Jesus and you belong to Jesus and you're born again and your name is written in his book, the Lamb's Book of Life, then you are going to go to heaven. It's about a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ, that Jesus is your Lord and Jesus is your Savior. So this is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is always the focal point. Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus is the focal point. Old Testament, there were over 300 prophecies that spoke of his first coming. And now we have a lot of promises concerning his second coming and establishing his kingdom in this world. Now, we are not looking for a specific event then. We are looking for a person, the coming of Jesus into the world. Now, this is also a revelation to someone. Now, who is that someone? It tells us, notice, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. So that someone is his servants. God gave it to his servants. Who are his servants? We are his servants. We, all the church, we're called doulos. We are called servants. So this is not a closed or a sealed book. It's one that's revealed to all of us, to his servants, to his people. You know, there are some people that will say, well, we can interpret Revelation, and we have to tell you what it means. Don't try reading it yourself. I remember as a Catholic, you know, growing up as a Catholic, and then I gave my life to Christ, and I remember taking my Bible to work one time, and I was reading my Bible, and this guy walks up to me, he goes, what are you doing, man? I go, I'm reading my Bible. It was lunchtime, and I was reading my Bible, and he goes, you shouldn't read that. Only the priest can understand that. And he goes, and if you read it, you could go crazy. I go, no, I think I'm a lot more sane now that I've been reading it. And so, but the revelation is for us to understand. It's not a closed, sealed, secretive type of a book. And notice it says it must shortly take place. He says to show, he says, his servants, the things which must shortly take place. He wants to show us. And why does he want to show us? So that we're not caught off guard. We're not unaware. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is another prophetic explanation about the last days. And so if you'll turn over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's read this together. And this is sort of gives us some insight into how God wants us to know what he's going to be doing so that we, his people, are not caught off guard. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. What Paul is saying is, look, I'm not going to set dates. No one knows the day. No one knows the hour, the times, or the seasons. I'm not going to talk to you about that. He said, just know this, that Jesus is going to come at any moment, and he's going to come like a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, he's contrasting the unbelieving world that's going about their business, having a good old time. Oh, peace and safety, everything's great, right? Our man's in the White House or whatever. And so all of a sudden he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So God wants us to be aware. He wants us to know. He says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. There are two kingdoms. There's God's kingdom, the kingdom of light, and there's Satan's kingdom that every lost person is still a part of, and that is the kingdom of darkness. So he says, we are sons of the light, not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So for us as Christians, we are to be watchful. We are to be sober. And then he says in verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. That's not to be part of our lifestyle any longer. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. So we're to be equipped, we're to be ready, we're to be clothed for battle. In verse 9 he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. And this is one of those great little nuggets where we look and we go, what a blessing that we are not appointed to wrath. What's wrath? Well, in the book of Revelation, it's God's wrath. It's God's judgment being poured out upon an unbelieving world. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of verses like this and other verses, there are many of us that believe that the Christians, the church, will not go through the tribulation. Now, there are three different viewpoints, basically. There are those that hold to a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that the church will be taken out before the last 7 years, and then God will begin to deal with Israel. And then, of course, Israel, many of them will come to faith through the 144,000 and all that, the two witnesses. Many of them will come to believe in their own Messiah. But there's that view, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Then there's the mid-tribulation rapture of the church. There's some that believe that the church will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation before the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And then there are those that hold to a post-tribulation rapture, which doesn't make any sense. You go up and come straight back down. It doesn't make any sense. So, but anyways, so we here at Calvary Chapel, we hold to a pre-tribulation rapture, and we hope that we are right. Now, if you hold to a post-tribulation rapture, you'll just be surprised when you go up with us, that's all. And so, verse 10, and so he says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. So these words are to comfort us, they're to edify us, they're to make us ready. Bible prophecy prepares us for what's coming. And that's why the book of Revelation is so important, so that we are not in the dark, we are not in ignorance, we're not surprised about the last days or the events that are going to take place. Now, underline another word in verse 1. Let's go back to our text and look what he says in verse 1. Things which must, underline the word must, shortly take place. I accidentally, one time, got into a debate with this, or a discussion with this guy who was trying to accuse us Christians. We were over at Goff Park and we were doing an event, and this guy comes up with an anti-war sign or something, and he tried to accuse us Christians of trying to start or usher in the Battle of Armageddon. And he said, you guys just want the world to end, you know, and all this stuff. And so he was an anti-war protester. And I said to him, finally, I said, sir, you know what? You can protest war until you are blue in the face. But what is written is written. First of all, we know that there have always been wars since the very beginning. I mean, Cain, in a smaller scale, killed his brother Abel. And ever since then, it's been chaos in the world. And there have been over 4,000 wars. There have been tons of peace treaties, every one of them broken. And the Bible talks about in the last days there would be wars and rumors of wars. In the book of Revelation, we're going to talk about this, and we'll touch on it at least this morning, but the Battle of Armageddon is coming. There's all these amazing things that are still coming. Ezekiel 38 and 39, another big war in the Middle East. These things are happening. So this guy, he's, you know, protesting the war and all that. And I said to him, finally, I said, you know what? What is written is written. And right here it says, the things which must shortly take place. You see, it's a must. It's must because God says it. It's an unchangeable fact. Peace is never going to come. I finally told him, peace is never going to come until the Prince of Peace comes. You should get that into your head. And so the good news is, though, when we look at the scriptures and we look at the book of Revelation, the good news for us is that in the end, Jesus and good and his people are victorious. And Satan and evil and all that Satan's kingdom is about will be destroyed. And there are only two kingdoms. And every one of us are part of one or the other. And there's going to be a big battle in the end when Jesus comes back in the book of Revelation, the Battle of Armageddon. The enemies of Jesus will be gathered in Israel. It's a big valley there called Megiddo. We've been there a few times. And they're going to gather there for this final giant battle. And then the Lord is going to come and he's going to wipe out the enemies of Israel and he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. There is a difference between the second coming and the rapture. At the rapture, Jesus never touches the earth. At the second coming, he comes down, lands on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives splits in two. Jesus comes and destroys his enemies, and he establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. So there's a difference, and there's a whole bunch of verses that show that there's a difference between two different events. Now, if you want them, I have a couple of lists I can show them to you. Now, also, as we're looking at this, we're going to see some amazing events. We're going to see the return of Jesus. The second coming of Jesus will be shown to us in the book of Revelation. Now look ahead to verse 19 because there's sort of a key to understanding the book of Revelation found in verse 19 of chapter 1. He says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So this sort of gives us an outline of this book. John was instructed to write all of these things down. First, he says the things which you have seen, the things he has seen in the past. John had been given the privilege and the task of testifying of the gospel of the risen Jesus. He saw the risen Jesus. He spent 3 years with Jesus. And so he had been there. He had seen. He had experienced the presence of Jesus. How awesome that must have been. And so the scene part covers chapter 1 here. The next, he says the things which are. And we'll cover that in chapters 2 and chapters 3 because those are the letters or the messages to the churches that existed during John's lifetime. So those seven letters were those churches that were currently in the first century that the Lord was wanting to speak to. So those chapters are going to cover that. And then finally, he says, and the things which will take place after this. After this is a Greek word, metatauta. And metatauta speaks of the future. And so John was writing about things that would happen in the future. And what is he talking about? When we get to chapters 4 through 22, those are the events that John would see and record concerning the metatauta, or the future. The last day's events, we would say, the last days, I would believe now, it seems from what I can see and the things that are going on in the world, that we are very close. We've got to be very close to the last days, the last hours, the last minutes. And so this book speaks about those events that would happen in the last days. And so this book is both exciting and somewhat scary because of all that is yet to come upon this world. But as believers, I do not believe that we need to be in any way fearful, because we have not been appointed to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you're a believer and you're saved, you belong to Christ, you don't need to be living in fear. Now, if you don't know the Lord, you're not a believer, then I would be concerned, greatly concerned. I think it'd be natural to be fearful when you look at the events that are coming upon the world in the last days, because the Lord is going to be dealing with an unbelieving world in judgment and in wrath. Now we see in this book, we'll see the rapture of the church. We'll see that pretty soon. And we'll also see the rise of evil and wickedness that's going to come upon this world like it's never, ever seen before. You know, Jesus warned about the judgment and the tribulation and the evil that would come in the last days. And I wanted to read to you something that I just clicked on here a little while ago. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, Jesus says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then he says in Mark chapter 13, he says, "For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be." So the time of tribulation, the time that's coming in the book of Revelation, the last 7 years, and especially the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, are going to be horrible judgments that are going to be coming upon the earth. But, like I said, I don't believe that we need to be living in fear as Christians, because I believe that we will be spared God's wrath and God's judgment upon this world. But the Antichrist is going to come to power during the tribulation. And when he comes to power, he is going to force people to obey. There's going to be a one-world government under his control, a one-world economic system where you cannot buy or sell. Imagine if it happened in our lifetime and you could not go and put gas in your car unless you had the mark of the beast. Or you could not go buy food unless you had the mark of the beast. It would be very difficult to live. And then if you didn't adhere to the system or join the system and worship the Antichrist and take the mark, then you would be beheaded. You will be killed. That's what it tells us. And so there's going to be a one-world ruler called the Antichrist. He will develop a dictatorial kind of a government, a one-world economic system, and a one-world religious system as well. And that will be led by the false prophet. We'll learn about those things in the book of Revelation as well. Then we're going to see the judgments of God, the seals, the bowl judgments, the different judgments that are going to come upon the earth during that time, whereby millions upon millions of people will die during the tribulation period. We'll also be introduced to the 144,000 who are going to be witnesses. They're going to be Jewish. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Jewish, okay? Just in case the Jehovah's Witnesses say, yeah, we're the 144. No, you're not. That's a bunch of baloney. And so they are Jews, and they're from the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they're going to be witnessing. They'll be the other two witnesses. No one knows who they are for sure. Some say Moses and Elijah. There's different guesses as to who they might be. They will come and they will share the message during the tribulation period. We'll also see the emergence of Babylon. And there's a lot of people that are guessing who Babylon is. Some people think Babylon is the United States. Others know. But there's going to be all these things that are going to take place during the tribulation. There'll be the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. There'll be the sacrifices will begin once again. The priesthood will start up again during that time. They'll be able to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And then the Antichrist will come in and he will set up an image and force everyone to worship the image that he sets up in the temple. He will desecrate the temple. We'll learn about that here in the book of Revelation. So there's a lot of kind of neat stuff, scary stuff, you know, depending on how you look at it. But here's the cool thing. There's two ways to live our lives. And I read this and I really liked it. There's two ways to live life. There's two ways to view your life. And here's how you can think about it. That every tomorrow has two handles. The handle of fear and anxiety, or the handle of faith and hope. Which handle we grab onto will make all the difference. And so I hope that we choose to hold on to and hang on to the handle of faith and hope, not the handle of fear and anxiety. There's so much fear and anxiety today, and I'm telling you, the media's pumping it just constantly. You know, if you want to get afraid, turn on the news and listen to them. And they're just like, the sky is falling, you know, you're all gonna die, you know, kind of thing. And so, you know, it's just craziness. And so, at least that's how they sound to me. Anyway, so now back to verse 1. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Interesting. Shortly take place. Those words have puzzled and confused many. The reason it's puzzling because this was written a couple thousand years ago. And yet it still hasn't taken place, but it says shortly take place. So it doesn't seem to fit. Well, there's a couple of explanations. One, and hopefully they'll help us out a little bit. One, the first one, is that God sees time different than we do. With God, 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So it might seem long to us, but to God it's not. Secondly, and maybe this is maybe more probable and maybe more accurate, that the word in the Greek that's used here to describe this term here, shortly take place, is the Greek word entaki. And it means, we get our word tachometer from it, and it means literally in a brief period of time, or suddenly or swiftly. In other words, when all of these events begin to happen, they will happen in rapid succession. They will be quick, swift. Now we know from the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, all of this is going to happen in the 7-year period of time. called the tribulation or the great tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. So the Lord reveals this to his servant John via an angel or a messenger. Now, like I said before, John was on the, I don't know if I said it or not, but John was on the island of Patmos, okay, at this time. Now, he's on the island of Patmos not because he's there vacationing. We went to Rocky Point or Puerto Penasco. I can't speak Spanish very well. But we were there, and we just were there for a week, and it was really nice. But we were there vacationing. I was hoping the Lord would use me. Got to talk to a few people about Jesus. That was really fun. But John was not there for that reason. He was not on the island of Patmos because he was vacationing. He was there because he was faithfully serving the Lord. He had been serving the Lord at this point, most estimate, for around 60 years. So he was around 90 years old or more when he gets exiled, thrown in prison. Patmos was a prison island. And so he's thrown onto this island as a prisoner, and it was because of his faithfulness to the gospel. So he'd been serving the Lord some 60 years. Just out of curiosity, I was wondering this. How many of you guys have been a Christian between 1 and 5 years? Raise your hands. A few of you, okay. How about between 5 and 10 years? We'll do this real quick. You've been a Christian between 5 and 10 years. How about between 10 and 20 years? All right, a few more of you. How about between 20 and 30 years you've been a Christian? How about between 30 and 40 years you've been a Christian? All right, how about 40 to 50 years you've been a Christian? How about over 50 years you've been a Christian? Wow, you guys are ancient. Okay, so, just kidding. Praise the Lord, you've made it this far, right? That's awesome. I just celebrated my 40th birthday, Christian birthday, recently, so it's a blessing. Now, this time I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but John is on the island of Patmos because of his faithful testimony. Notice it tells us, in verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So John, he gets exiled to Patmos. He's in prison, not because he's some horrible criminal, but for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands this time, but how many of you have been arrested or spent any amount of time in jail? Don't raise your hands. But think about why that happened to you. Was it because of the word of your testimony and because of Jesus Christ? You see, if you're going to go to prison for something, that's a great reason to go. Now, John, like I said, he's an old guy at this time, and he's the last of the apostles. All the rest of the apostles by this time had been martyred. They had all been murdered, killed for their faith. And Jesus had told them that. He said, you shall receive power, in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my martus, my martyrs, or my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And literally every one of the apostles, up till this time, John's the only one alive, every one of them had died. They had all been martyred. And they got martyred in horrible ways, by beheading, by hanging, chopped to pieces with a sword, dragged behind a horse, crucifixion upside down. Peter was crucified upside down. Now, tradition tells us that they wanted to kill John. They tried to kill him by boiling him in hot oil, but he didn't boil for some reason. And so they banished him to the island of Patmos. And so John knew the cost of discipleship. John knew the cost of being persecuted for Jesus. And he says, your brother and companion in the tribulation. Notice he tells us that. And so how cool is that? That he's our brother, he's a companion in the tribulation or in the sufferings of Jesus. You know, when you follow Jesus, I can tell you this, it's not going to be easy. Jesus never promised us that it would be a bed of roses if you serve me. He said, in fact, the opposite. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Now, we shouldn't be shocked by that as Christians, especially in the days that we're living in where there seems to be more and more of a boiling, if you will, toward a boiling point towards Christianity. We are not liked. We are not popular for the views that we hold. We hold views of morality, views of righteousness. We have a standard that we live by. We call certain things, because God calls certain things, sin. And if you call certain things sin in our culture, oh, you're unloving, you're homophobic, you're this, you're that, they call you names. But you see, that we're not liked because of that, but Jesus said that would happen, we would be hated. But John, he was a faithful servant of God. And what a great example for all of us. Will we be faithful if it gets hard? Will we be faithful if we get persecuted? Look at verse 2 again. And so he says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Now, as believers, we are called to bear witness to the word of God. We're to bear witness both verbally, that we share the word of God, we tell others about Jesus, and we're to bear witness by the way that we live our lives. So we are to preach the gospel, but we're also to live the gospel. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. I love that. So we're called to be living epistles. We're supposed to be living out the word of God as a testimony to those around us. Do you know that you have people around you all the time that are not Christians, that are not believers? I remember one time we were on the golf course and we were getting ready to start. And the way I play, we always need to pray first. Like, please, Lord, help me. You know, I mean, we pray, so we always pray before we start. But one time we were praying, and I didn't know someone was watching us. And this guy, a couple of rounds later, he comes up to me, he says, I noticed you guys were praying. And he goes, I'm a Christian. And he goes, I was so blessed to see you guys praying. So our lives become a testimony to those around us of how we conduct ourselves in everything. We're to be a living epistle. And so John's testimony got him in trouble, but it was an awesome thing. Thank God he got arrested and sent to Patmos, because now we have the book of Revelation. Right, so look at verse 3. Now, I love verse 3. He says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, verse 3, I love it because it says so much about the Christian life. How blessed our lives can truly be if we will simply apply verse 3 and go out and live it. Blessed is he who reads this book. So I would encourage you, don't just come to church and open up your Bible, dust it off when you come on Sunday. Read it yourself. Read the book of Revelation. I would encourage you to read through the entire book. Become familiar with it, because you will receive a special blessing. God promises a special blessing to those who would read this book. Let me ask you another question. You can raise your hand on this one. How many of you know how to read? Oh, some of you don't? Okay. All right. Or you fell asleep and I busted you just now, right? So, anyways, I was going to say something else, but I won't. Yeah, we're way out of time almost. Oh, my gosh. Okay. No, that clock's fast, huh? I have 5 minutes according to my watch. So, in a more general sense, so we get blessed if we read it. And then we also see, notice, it says something else in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads it and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So we're going to be listening to the words of this prophecy over the next year or year and a half or so. Now, what's interesting to me is I found this out this recently, that this is sad, that only 1/4 of Christians, 25% of professing Christians, read the Bible daily. And you know what? If you don't read your Bible, you're never really going to grow stronger in your faith. Because it says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want your faith to increase, you've got to feed yourself spiritually. So blessed are those who read. Blessed are those who hear. And so we're going to be hearing this word taught. But notice there's one more important element to this blessedness, and it's this, and this is key. Notice it says, and keep those things which are written in it. We're to be keeping the word of God, not just hearing it. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. I believe the happiest, most joyful people in the world are those people who hear the word of God, who love the word of God, and who live out the word of God. James chapter 1, verse 22, right in that area, says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Turn over to Psalm 1 real quick. Look at Psalm 1. We have this incredible promise, blessing, given to those who would make God's word a priority in their lives. And you'll see what an awesome thing this is for those that do that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So if we make the word of God and a priority, we delight ourselves in it, then we are going to be blessed. We're going to be like that tree that's planted, that's always bearing, has leaves and is bearing fruit. It's just going to be part of who we become because we are being nourished and fed and strengthened in our faith by the word of God. Now, finally, verse 3, again, something else that jumps out at me at the very end of verse 3, it says, for the time is near. Now, those words are repeated in the New Testament often. The time is near. Now, even back then, they were waiting, they were looking forward with the hope and the expectation that in their lifetime, they could see Jesus Christ return at any moment, any day. One of my favorite verses to contemplate is Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14, right in there. It says that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. James 5, 8 and 9 says, the Lord's coming is near. The judge is standing at the door. Guys, we are so close. And the coming of Jesus is imminent. We should be living every single day of our lives as if today is a day that Jesus Christ could or will return. As if today is a day that we'll meet Jesus face to face. So my question would be to you, are you ready? Are you his? Do you belong to him? Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you given your life to Christ? You see, as believers, we are called to live watchful lives. We're to live holy lives, set apart lives. We're to live our lives for the glory of God. And the Bible says for you that are in here, maybe you're in here and you've never given your life to Christ, here's what the Bible says, that today is a day of salvation. Now is the time. Now's the time to commit your heart to Christ. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. The devil's favorite word, I believe, is mañana, or one of them. Mañana, later. We'll do it tomorrow. I'll give my life to the Lord later on. Remember my brother Vince told me that he was 16 years old. And I was witness to, I was 20. I got saved. I started sharing the gospel with my brother Vince. And I'll never forget what he said to me. He goes, well, you didn't give your life to the Lord till you were 20. I'm only 16. Let me have some fun. I guess he thought 20 was an old man. But anyway, so my brother Vince didn't give his life to the Lord till a couple of years ago. And now he is an old man. But all those years wasted. And so, you know, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to surrender and start living sold out for Jesus, because he could come back at any time. And he's at the door. The judge is at the door. I want to, Kevin, put that up there. I found this. You know, everyone's talking about hate crimes now, right? Everything's a hate crime, hate crime, hate crime, you know? Well, here's the biggest hate crime. The gospel is good news, but it's also bad news. It's good news that we can be saved, we can be delivered, we can be forgiven, saved from the wrath of God and the judgment of God. We all deserve to go to hell, but Jesus came to save sinners. To whosoever would believe, they can be saved. But on the other hand, those that reject God, who turn their backs on Jesus and say, I don't need the Lord, I'm going to live my life how I want to, you know what? You know, hell is going to be full of people that just thought, you know what, I'm a good person, I can do it on my own, or I don't believe that garbage, I don't believe the gospel, or, you know, I'll do it later. And they never did it. But you see, Jesus can forgive us our sins and he'll give us everlasting life right now as a present possession. We can be saved. And he wants to save us from our sins, to give us everlasting life, to get us into heaven. You know, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I don't care if you belong to Calvary Chapel or belong to the Baptist Church or to the Assembly of God Church or to the Catholic Church. It doesn't matter. If your name is written in their books but not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will not go to heaven. You've wasted a lot of years going sitting in church if that's you, because you need to give your life to Jesus and make sure you belong to him and that your name is in his book. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I just want to give anyone in this room the opportunity that's never given their life to you yet, that this morning could be their day to get saved, to get forgiven, to come into the kingdom, to really repent and to be willing to turn from their sins and surrender their lives to you. Lord, you promise everlasting life to whosoever would believe. But you also said that whoever rejects the Son would not see life, for God's wrath remains on him or her. Lord, I just pray for every one of us in this room right now, that every one of us, Lord, you search our hearts. And if we need to make that commitment to you today, that we would surrender and stop running from you. With everybody's eyes closed, no one open your eyes or lift up your heads, but if you're here and you want to give your life to Christ, you've never done that, I want to give you that opportunity today. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to become a follower of Christ. I know I need forgiveness. I want eternal life, and I don't want to live like I've been living. I want to begin to live a new life. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now where I can see you. Okay, I see both of your hands here. Anymore? Just raise your hand if you want to give your life to the Lord. You've never done that, but you want to today. Anyone else? Just put your hand up where you're at. Now, I see you over here to my left as well. Now, if you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter and you've been blowing it and sinning and messing up and you've been on a wrong path and you want to come back home, I want to encourage you to do the same thing today. Recommit yourself to Christ. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been sinning. I want to get right with you. If that's you and you want to recommit your life, raise your hand today if you want to give your life back to the Lord because you've taken it back for yourself. Is there anyone there? I see this down here. Anyone else? All right. Okay, guys, let's just pray this simple prayer from your heart to the Lord. It's got to be from your heart, but let it be to the Lord from your heart. Just say this after me. Lord Jesus, today I come to you sorry for all my sins. I'm sorry for what my sins have done to you and all that you suffered because of me. I ask you for forgiveness. I'm also sorry for what my sins have done to others and how they have hurt them. And I'm also sorry for how my sins have hurt me and messed my life up because of my disobedience. Today, Lord, I just ask for you to cleanse me of all my sins, to wash me by your precious blood, Jesus, and to come into my heart by faith and to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. So today, Lord, I surrender to you. I'm now yours from this day forward. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to live for you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, you guys. God bless you guys. You guys that raised your hands, if you want, we have some new believers packets and there. Larry, will you be in there? And we can. I think we have some. Is there some in there? And we can give you guys those, and it'll help you to grow in your walk with the Lord. And the rest of you, let's stand up and sing one last song. And may you go out and shine the light bright for Jesus this week. Amen?